Praise be Jesus and Mary. We have a lot to learn from the first reading, especially with regard to how we should worship God and how we should appreciate our freedom of religion and the fact that we can come and hear the Word of God, participate in Holy Mass. The background regarding the first reading is this, that the Jews have come back from exile in Babylon. They've rededicated the temple. They rebuilt the walls of the city. They've renewed the covenant, or they're about to renew the covenant with God and reestablish the law of Moses. All right, so they've been in exile for a long time, away from the temple, away from the holy city of Jerusalem. They come back and reestablish everything. And Ezra, the priest, scribe, stands in front of everyone with the scroll, with the law of Moses, and begins to read from daybreak till midday. It says that all men, women, and those children old enough to understand were all gathered before him. So he's reading from the law of Moses from daybreak till midday. And what does it say? That all of the people listened attentively. Now think about how pitiful Christians are today that have difficulty participating in 1 hour of Holy Mass a week. And these people listened from daybreak till midday, listening to the Word of God, listening attentively. Not only that, but it says that they're all weeping. Okay, for all the people were weeping as they heard the words of the law, because they now appreciated, because of that exile, they now appreciated what they had, what God had given them, the ability to worship. And so what is our attitude with regard to worshiping God at Holy Mass once a week? So many Christians find it to be a burden, as something to get over with as conveniently as possible. Okay, Saturday evening is much more convenient for us, so that's when we'll go, instead of on Sunday, the Lord's Day. Instead, we should love to worship God. We should love it. Would that we could weep at Holy Mass, at hearing the Word of God, and participating at the Holy Sacrifice of the altar. How much we can learn on how to properly worship God. It says, then they bowed down and prostrated themselves before the Lord, their faces to the ground. Okay, we should, at bare minimum, come in and make a proper genuflection before the tabernacle, which contains not the spiritual presence, but the real, sacramental, substantial presence of God. Once again, how many Christians take it for granted? That they feel obliged, they have to come on Sundays. Does anybody think about visiting our Lord, the presence of God in the tabernacle, during the week? And when we have him at our disposition whenever we want, well, maybe it will take an exile for us to learn to appreciate the freedom we have to worship God. And so Ezra goes on to say that the people should rejoice. Okay, for rejoicing in the Lord must be your strength. The psalm says, your words, Lord, are spirit and life. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And so we too, when we hear the word of God, our hearts should rejoice at the gift of having his truth, of knowing the truth. Another thing we should note in this first reading is that the word of God, the law that was being read, required interpretation. Okay, the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, verse 8, says, Ezra read plainly from the book of the law, interpreting it so that all could understand what was read, because the word of God does not interpret itself, but it requires an authority to teach us, an authority to interpret and help us to understand properly the word of God. The second letter of St. Peter says that no prophecy is subject to private interpretation. No, you have to have an authority, someone who has been given the authority by God to interpret and teach so that we may properly understand. Okay? Because the word of God is subject to misinterpretation, misunderstanding for the destruction of the soul. Again, as the second letter of St. Peter says. And so we need to read the Word of God and understand it according to the authentic, authoritative interpretation of the Church, of Holy Mother Church, who is our mother and teacher. So now we go to the Gospel, and we see our Lord is acting like another Ezra. Okay, like Ezra, our Lord unrolls the scroll, and he's reading from the prophet Isaiah, talking about bringing glad tidings to the poor and liberty to captives. Remember, that was the message of Ezra, rejoice. Okay. And then our Lord, like Ezra, gives the authoritative interpretation. Okay, he hands the scroll back to the attendant. He sits down, and everybody's staring at him. And our Lord says, with the authority of the Son of God, today this scripture passage is fulfilled in your hearing. All right, so there we have the authoritative interpretation of those passages from the prophet Isaiah, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God and Savior of the world, is the one who brings us glad tidings and liberty to captives. You see, the Old Testament regarded temporal punishments, exile, okay, enslavement, and temporal rewards, freedom, a peaceful, ordered life in this world. But the New Testament and the Gospel in Jesus Christ regards, of course, eternal punishments and eternal rewards. Right? That exile in Babylonia, being sent far away from Jerusalem, the holy city, the temple, and God's presence, is like the soul in mortal sin who is far from God and far from his friendship. But Jesus Christ, who saves us and redeems us, has brought forgiveness and the possibility of bringing grace back to that soul, of vivifying again the soul in mortal sin, bringing him back that joy of being in the state of grace and in the friendship of God, and promising him eternal rewards. Now, the second reading talks about the church. St. Paul is teaching us about the church under the figure or symbol, example of the body of Christ. Right? We call, one of the things that we call the church is the mystical body of Christ. And that comes from this reading. And now we see in here, it says, that there may be no division in the body. We see how the church must be one. That Christians, there's no such thing, this concept of the invisible church, okay, that many non-Catholic Christians have. Okay, this division in the body. They don't believe the same things. They don't have the same faith. They don't belong to the same church, visible church. But here, St. Paul says, there is maybe no division in the body. We must be united in faith, in beliefs, and in worship. This is the will of God, of course, that there be one baptism, one faith, and one Lord. And so we are grafted into this body of Christ at baptism. Again, St. Paul says, "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body." That's how you enter the body of Christ, is through valid baptism. But there must be no division, okay, that we all have the same beliefs, the same faith. Now we see here how important it is that we be in the state of grace. I talked about our Lord's redemption and salvation, about bringing the soul from mortal sin to the state of grace. This is important not only for us as individuals, but also for the entire church. We can't imagine that our personal sins don't hurt anybody. Okay, they have an effect only on us and on our personal relationship with God. That is not the case. It has an effect on the whole church. And everyone in the church has an important role. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I do not need you," nor again the head to the feet, "I do not need you." Right? Everybody has their place and their role in the life of the church and the mystical body of Christ, and it is important. But if an individual member of that mystical body is in the state of mortal sin, he is a wounded, a dead member. And so it's like walking around with a broken ankle, right? With an arm that's not functioning, right? That body is not going to be able to work, perform the works that it needs to as effectively as it would if all of the members were healthy. And so we have a responsibility in front of all the church, the entire mystical body of Christ, to do our part, to be the saints that God has called us to be, so that the mystical body of Christ is healthy and vibrant and strong. But if the majority of the members, if the great majority of the members, don't have faith, that is, they are living in mortal sin because they have rejected this or that definitive teaching of the church, or are not observing the commandments, and for this reason are in mortal sin, then the mission of the church is going to be seriously weakened. And that's why after 2,000 years, less the great majority of humanity is not even Christian. Okay? Because of the weakness of the members of the body of Christ. If everybody were living their baptism to the full, living their Christian faith, and was a healthy member of the body of Christ, the whole world would be converted by now. So we need to do our part. Of course, we don't have control over the rest of the members, but our health, our vigor, will help to sustain them. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. If one part is honored, all the parts share its joy. And so, for example, when we have the canonization of a new saint, okay, this is one part of the mystical body being honored, and we all rejoice. If you rejoice at the canonization of a new saint, that's a good sign. Okay, that is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that animates the church, living in you, that causes you to rejoice that a member of the mystical body is being honored. Thanks be to God. So we should all strive, okay, to become those saints that God wants us to be. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.